Our lesson this morning is out of John chapter 7, verse 24. That'll be our focal verse. But I'm going to read John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24, that you might see the context in which Jesus is speaking, the context in which he is addressing the Jewish leaders. When John speaks of the Jews, as in verse 15, and the Jews marveled, we need to understand that the Jews which John is speaking of are the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time. So as Jesus is addressing them in verse 24, we need to keep that in mind, who his audience is. And then I pray that God will give us application, that we can apply this to ourselves also. John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" I've got to interrupt here for a moment. If you'll look just briefly at verse 25, it says, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not he whom they seek to kill?'" I thought, man, you don't have to call Sherlock Holmes up to figure that one out. But in verse 20, the people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look into your word. Father, we would ask your blessing upon this, your word. Father, I ask this morning that you would hide me behind the cross, that, Father, the frailty of a human instrument would not be seen, but rather that your word would go forth in power and in glory, and that, Father, your name would be glorified. Help us to take this admonishment to judge not according to appearance, but to judge with righteous judgment. Help us to take that admonishment upon ourselves and to apply it in our lives, that, Father, our lives might reflect your glory. Father, please be pleased to meet with us this day, for we ask this in the name of our precious Lord, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The lesson this morning is entitled Righteous Judgment. As I said, it's based out of verse 24. That's our focal verse. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The reason that I wanted the context, that the large amount of scripture which precedes this verse, is because as Jesus is dealing with the Jewish leaders, as he is interacting with them, you can see there's already judgment taking place. There's already opinions being formed about him. Back in verse 12, it says there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good, Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. There were already opinions being formed about Christ Jesus. He was already being judged before he ever came to verse 24, where he gives us a basis by which we are to judge all things. Machinists have if you go into a large machine shop, they have a little tool called an optical comparator. Ralph, do you own one of those? Ah, good. You saved me from being covetous. That's a good thing. They're a neat little device that makes you have the eyes of a 20-year-old. You can actually see really small. It's like a giant magnifying glass with little lines on it to where you can make measurements on stuff, and it gives you a very clear view of that which earlier was obscured, was difficult to see. Jesus will be giving us, he's giving us in this passage of Scripture an understanding that our views are often obscured and clouded, and we need to see things with a clear view. We need to look not according to appearances, but we need to judge, we need to look, we need to observe with righteous judgment. In verse 16, we see that Jesus is declaring his doctrine to be pure. In verse 16 of John chapter 7, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." So the first thing he wants these folks to understand is, I'm not making this up. This is the Father's doctrine. He who sent me, I am opening up to you his truth and his teaching. If you have a quarrel with this doctrine, you don't have a quarrel with me. You have a quarrel with the Father. So Jesus, right off the bat, he lays out the fact this doctrine is pure. It's unadulterated. I have not added to it. I have not taken away from it. This is the Father's teaching. Not only does he declare his doctrine pure in verse 16, but in verse 18, he declares his motives pure. Oftentimes, and I'm sure none of you have ever heard this phrase, but well, it's not what you said, but it's how you said it, okay? Oftentimes, we may have a good doctrine, but our motives behind saying what we say are questionable. Jesus says, not only is my doctrine pure, but my motives are pure. As we look in verse 18, Jesus says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." You remember John the Baptist? He said, "There's one coming behind me who is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. He must increase and I must decrease." It's that concept of seeking the glory of the one who sent you. And Jesus says, "I am seeking the glory of the Father. I'm teaching the doctrine of the Father and I'm seeking his glory." So not only is his doctrine pure or his teaching pure, but his motives for teaching are pure. And then in verse 17, Jesus says something interesting. He shows us that the only one who's really qualified to judge Christ's teachings are those who are upright in heart, those who desire to do the Father's will. He says in verse 17, "If anyone wills or anyone desires to do his will, the Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." So Jesus says nobody's qualified to judge this doctrine except those who desire to do the Father's will. And if they desire to do the Father's will, if they want God's glory above everything else, Then they'll hear my words and they'll go, truly, this is from the Father. Truly, these are the words of God. Then in verse 19, once Jesus has he's shown them that his doctrine is pure and his motives are pure, and the only ones who are qualified to judge that doctrine are those who are seeking the Father's glory, he bids them to examine themselves. Isn't this interesting? He shows them pure doctrine, pure motives, and then he says, now let's take a look at you. Okay? He bids them to examine themselves in verse 19. He says, didn't Moses give you the law? This same Moses who you're so proud of, this same Moses that you're using to accuse me? He says, Moses gave you the law, and yet how many of you keep the law? He says, none of you keeps the law. Isn't that interesting? Jesus just makes a blanket statement to the Jewish leaders, to the religious leaders of the time, the religious and the political leaders, as well as to the crowds. He says, Moses gave you the law, and you don't even keep his law. In other words, you don't love God enough to obey his word. How can you judge me? You're trying to hold me up against this standard. And you don't even love God enough to obey his word. You don't even obey his law. Now he gives them a test case in verse 22, and this is interesting. He says, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. So you see this act of circumcision in obedience to the law. He says, you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? And I'm not going to belabor this point because this was a major point in the lesson last week. But what Jesus is showing them is, you guys are making these judgment calls. You don't even love God enough to follow his law yourselves. In all things, we all offend. And he's pointing out to them, you guys are all about appearance. And you're not addressing the real truth of the matter. The Jewish leaders, Christ's opposition, were all about appearance. What did they love? They loved long prayers. They loved greetings in the marketplace. They loved to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. And because they were all about appearance, that's how they judged Christ, by appearance. In appearance, Christ was despised. He was despised when he walked this earth. But I'm here to tell you, he'll be respected when he returns in the clouds of glory. He was despised when he was in his humility, but he'll be respected when he reveals his deity. He was despised when he was slapped and he was spit upon, but I'm here to tell you, he'll be respected when every knee bows and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We oftentimes despise that which on the surface does not appear to have any value. We pick it up, we look at it, and we throw it away. And little do we know, we've cast away that which was a gem, that which was most precious. And Christ Jesus, Scripture tells us that he was humble. He was not pretentious. He didn't go around in the long flowing robes seeking the greetings in the marketplace. He wasn't wealthy. God's Word tells us he had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a summer home and a winter home. He had nowhere to lay his head. He was uneducated by man's standards. Isn't that interesting? In verse 15, it says, the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters? In other words, how does he have such knowledge? Having never studied. In other words, he, to the best of their knowledge, he never sat under any of their rabbis. How can he have all this knowledge if he hasn't gone through our school systems, if he hasn't sat under any of our rabbis? How does he have this knowledge? Jesus, at first blush, was humble. He was not wealthy. He was uneducated. And according to Isaiah 53, most likely he was not handsome. God's word says there was nothing about him that we would desire him. There was no beauty in him or comeliness in him. He was probably just a plain, as my son pointed out one time, he probably bore a greater resemblance to one of the homeless guys that you see in the parks and stuff. Probably bore a greater resemblance to them than to these pictures where you see the handsome man with the chiseled features and the long, beautiful hair and the combed out beard. There was nothing flashy about him. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, they were judging him according to appearance. And he says, don't judge according to appearance. Judge according to righteous judgment. There is a necessity for us as believers to judge. There is a necessity of judgment or a call to judge. There's words in the New Testament, the words in the New Testament that are translated as the verb judge, have various meanings. To discern, to examine, to investigate, to condemn, to assume the office of a judge. Most of you have heard folks, and I find it funny that unbelievers oftentimes will quote scripture to us. They'll say, well, doesn't it say in Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged? My answer to them is, you ought to read the rest of Matthew 7. I mean, you got a good start. But you ought to read the rest of it. The word used in Matthew chapter 7 is to assume the office of a judge. We ought not to be quick to jump into that position where we have that authority over others. But we are called to discern, to examine, to investigate, and to form an opinion, which is what we have in today's text. And we'll even have times when we are called to condemn, to pass judgment. Our very lives as believers require a constant involvement in judging. You ever stop to think about that? We are called to discern. We are called to examine. We are called to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. Sometimes we have to pass judgment in business if we operate a business or even in the workplace as an employee. We have to pass judgment in business. We have to pass judgment in our families. And we have to pass judgment in the church. The concept of discerning wolves among the flock, one of the hardest parts of the work of the eldership is in discernment, in watching out for the flock. Discerning among those who claim to be believers. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul's admonition to the folks at the church at Corinth, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, but I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. No, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. It's interesting. Paul devotes essentially two chapters, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, to the concept of believers, how they are to judge. Most importantly, we are to judge ourselves. While you're in 1 Corinthians, please turn with me to chapter 11. Part of the passage that we're going to be reading today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32. But when we are judged, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We are to judge ourselves, but we are to judge ourselves with righteous judgment. Not according to appearance, but with righteous judgment. And we'll deal with that in just a moment. First of all, I have to give a small disclaimer. The pastor's work has been described, and I can't remember who the author was who described it. Pastor's work has been described as that of comforting those who are troubled. In other words, if a person is worried about their salvation, they're worried about where they're at in Christ. As a pastor, part of our work is to comfort those who are troubled. And the other part of our work is troubling those who are comfortable. I always found that one interesting. There are many who have a false assurance of salvation, who show no fruit, who have shown no desire for the things of Christ. And they're comfortable in that false assurance. And a part of our work in the pastorate is that of troubling those who are comfortable. Unfortunately, over time, there's been folks, even in our congregation here, who have come to me and said, "Pastor, I was really troubled about the lesson that you taught, and it really bothers me. I'm having trouble sleeping." And I've had to comfort them and say, "You know what? The person right next to you needed that stern admonition, but you're growing in grace. You're showing a spark of these things. Granted, we're not all at our fully reaching our stride, but you are giving evidence of that salvation. Don't worry." I was trying to rattle the cage right next to you and encourage those folks to examine themselves. That being said, Christ told the scribes and the Pharisees, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge according to righteous judgment." Judge according to the standard of God's word. What does natural man hear from the world? The world tells natural man, or an unsaved man, "You're a good man. You've done..." I had a guy tell me that the other day. He said, "Well, I'm a good man." I said, "None is good except God. We compare ourselves with our fellow man, and we come off better as if we're careful." We don't have to look around too much to find somebody that we can look down our nose at. But the world tells natural man that he's a good man. He's a hard worker. He's a good provider. He's got a great intellect. Got much to be proud of. He's better than the hypocrites down the street at the church there. But you know what? That is judging according to appearance. That's not judging according to righteous judgment. Judging according to righteous judgment is holding it up to this standard. The Word of God, the Holy Scripture, delivered to us. With this, we have that optical comparator that I was talking about earlier. We hold up my good deeds, and we compare it to the Holy Scriptures, and we realize my good deeds are nothing. What does the Holy Scripture say to the natural man, to the unsaved man? The Holy Scriptures say, your righteousness is as filthy rags. It is detestable in God's sight. The people around you might be impressed, but God looks on your heart. You may do these things and everybody around you goes, oh, you're a great man. And you go, oh, shucks, it's nothing. But you know what? God looks on your heart and he sees how filthy and how detestable you really are and how you want nothing to do with your Creator, on how you eat at his table and then push yourself away and say, I'll have nothing to do with him. We'll not have this one to reign over us. The Holy Scripture says there's none that is righteous. The Holy Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is judging with righteous judgment. It's judging ourselves in accord with the Word of God against that standard, which is God's Word. So natural man finds himself in a quandary when he reads God's Word and when it applies to himself. I've probably told you before, I used to work with an air conditioning mechanic. I asked him one time, I said, hey, do you have a Bible at home? And he said, no. I said, well, I'll get you one. He said, no, I don't want one. And I said, why don't you want a Bible? He said, if I read it, then it'd show me what I was doing wrong. He said, and he was real plain about it. I appreciate it when people are up front with me. He didn't want God's Word around because it would show him his sin. Natural man, when confronted with the Holy Scriptures, the claims of Jesus Christ, suddenly finds himself at a fork in the road. I can either continue in sin, or I can repent and turn from sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in my goodness, not in my strength, but depend upon his goodness. And Scripture says, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. Natural man, judging by appearance, sees himself as good. Judging himself by Scripture, in righteous judgment, sees himself as spiritually and morally bankrupt. What about regenerate man? Satan, our accuser, looks at us insofar as our physical appearance, our outward appearance. And Satan, our accuser, tells us, you're a disgrace to the name of Christ. After all Christ has done for you, you still sin. After all these years, you've made no progress in sanctification. I've had several of my brothers and sisters in Christ express to me a disappointment in themselves. Pastor, how could God love me when I'm still a miserable wretch? After all these years, I still fall into stupidity. I know I'm a believer. I know I want to follow Christ. I have a desire to follow him, but I still fall short of the glory of God. And the answer is, judge not according to appearance, but judge according to righteous judgment. Not what my mind says, not what Satan says, but rather what does the Holy Scripture say? What does the Word of God tell me? The Word of God tells me, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. If I'm indeed in Christ, my sin is paid for. Scripture tells me there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan cannot hold that over my head. Because you know what? Even though I'm ratty looking on the outside, God is performing a work on the inside. What does Scripture say? If I'm in Christ, if I am forgiven in Christ, then my sins are as far as from the east is to the west. This is in accord with the Word of God. This is righteous judgment. Folks, if we are in Christ, our salvation is by grace alone, not by our goodness. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And with that, we can come to the Lord's table, having been rightly judged, judged by God's Word. Folks, I know there are some of you that are troubled, and you say, Pastor, I'm still a mess after all these years. Take heart. He who began that work in you will continue that work in you. This is a time of comforting those who are troubled. Not to worry. Next week I'll be back to troubling those of you who are comfortable. But I praise God that He does give us comfort and show us not to worry. I will see you through to the end. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You for this opportunity to come before You, to look into Your holy Word. Father, we thank You for this message of encouragement that You've brought this morning. Father, please help us to not judge according to appearance, but to judge according to righteous judgment, that, Father, Your name and Your name alone would be glorified. We thank You, Father, for this opportunity together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.